Well, it's good to be back after 3 weeks in England, UK, Wales, Great Britain, whatever you want to call it. 3 weeks is a long time to be away from home. I felt like such an alien there. Everything is smaller. The roads are smaller, the beds are smaller. Everything was smaller. I fell out of bed 3 times.
What a way to wake up.
Yeah. The only thing that's not smaller is the food.
So,
but it was so good to be home. It's good here, be here to worship with you, to fellowship with you, and to see your smiling faces. It's so wonderful to have a home church. You know, that really is. Nothing can be compared. You know, we went and saw castles, we saw cathedrals that would knock your socks off, right? It's just gorgeous stained glass windows from the Middle Ages, you know, really old stuff. Protected, rebuilt again. You know, it's like you go into one cathedral and there's like 5 different churches in that cathedral, you know, and they're all different ages. And started by one bishop and ended by his grandson, still trying to finish it. And it's like, wow. Can you imagine? Well, this building probably took a couple of weeks. Actually, I think it was longer than that. But like for us in our society, everything is popcorn, microwave popcorn. If it just takes longer than a couple of minutes, it's too long. You probably can buy bacon pre-cooked, right? I mean, I don't know what's next. No, I don't want to know. But as I learned also that it was interesting, a lot of people didn't understand it. Because Americans tend to, well, they know you're American just the way you stand. Most Americans will trade off their balance from one leg to the other. And Brits don't do that. They always stand on both legs. Just a little fact. But number tour guides know this. So it's one, I gotta tell this story. It's one ambassador of the cathedral, and they have ambassadors. Can you imagine? So he comes up to me, he knows that I'm American right away, and he has trouble understanding me because Americans tend to speak from their upper chest, whereas Brits and Europeans speak from their face, that sound and the phonics. So I can say something very clearly to me, and like they're like at a loss. Like, what would you like to eat? Fish and chips. What is that? You know, it's like, what's the matter with these people? To make matters worse, our guests both had hearing aids, and Cheryl probably should have. And so I felt kind of isolated as well. Oh, you're never isolated from the Lord. But when we come back into the United States of America, the States, as they call it over there, come back to the States. What a wonderful feeling it is. As you drive up the New York State Thruway, you see something more majestic than any cathedral. Catskill Mountains just hits you right in the face. Boom, there they are. Remember, Joyce wanted that done, that mural done just for that purpose, because she saw the majesty of the Lord and where we live. The Lord is calling us every day. Isn't that good? We don't have to have a big cathedral. We have one. Well, today I'd like to actually talk about a subject and a person, John the Baptist, and his ministry to Israel. We're going to go through a couple of scripture passages, but the central passage is going to be in Luke chapter 3, but I want to cover first in John chapter 3. Because his ministry, as we begin to pray for Israel, his ministry was to Israel. I remember Jesus even said that about his own ministry. He said, I came to minister to people of God in Israel first, and to Gentiles second. But it was interesting that he went to the Samaritan woman to announce the fact that he was the Messiah. So it does have its balances. But John the Baptist's ministry was really, does anybody know what his ministry was? Baptism. What else? But what kind of baptism was it? It was a baptism of repentance from sin. And actually the kingdom of God, the door to the kingdom of God is repentance. Whether you get baptized in water or not, the first thing you have to do is recognize you need the Lord Jesus. And there's a repentance that goes comes with that and goes with that. So, well, I don't want my own way anymore. I want the Lord's will in my life. So you have to, like, repent from what you want, that is, turn away from it, and turn toward what God wants for you. And that is to be born again. Without being born again, you can't even enter the kingdom of God. That's what the scripture says. Isn't that interesting? So let's take a look at being born of water means. So I'm going to start with the introduction in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And Jesus talks about it right off the bat. He says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, because he was afraid, right? And he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Who is that? Well, Nicodemus and his friends. For no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with them. So Jesus actually had something more going for him, even in the beginning, than John the Baptist. John did not have signs and wonders. John had water baptism. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So the entrance for anyone, Jew or Gentile, Jew and Gentile, forever, is this door called being born again. Nicodemus said to him, how can you be born again when he's old? Can you enter a second time into your mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly, and by the way, this is it, I say to you, unless one is born of water, so let's stop right there. He's talking about baptism. He's talking a little more than that, about being born. Being born of water. Water in John's baptism was repentance. Jesus' baptism was not about repentance, was it? It was about a seal of the covenant, the new covenant, being identified with Jesus in his death and his resurrection. Totally two different baptisms. So many of John's disciples had to be re-baptized in the name of Jesus and in Jesus as a sign of the covenant, just so we're clear. You see, I'm not a replacement theologist. I'm a one kingdom theologist. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, there's still only one kingdom. So let's keep that in mind, because that's exactly what Jesus wanted us to get. Your kingdom come, thy will be done on earth just like it is in heaven. Well, anyway, as I was traveling all over Wales, the first thing I noticed was it was lambing season. It was like unbelievable. There were thousands of lambs. That's not an exaggeration. You know, every field had 100 or 200, even 300 at times. And all these new lambs, if you could tell which ones were 4 days old, 3 days old, or 1 day old. This is so cool. 1 day old lambs, when they're born out of the water of the amniotic sac. Is that right? So you were born like that too. A mammal, most of you.
Come on, that was supposed to be funny.
Thank you. Anyway, they were born of water, these poor lambs. And interestingly, you see them after a couple of days hopping around, greeting one of the other lambs. Already the social order is starting to be established among the lamb community, whatever that might be. But when they're first born, they're just laying on the grass. And the sun was coming down, and, you know, 93 million miles away, there's a huge nuclear reaction going on. The core of the sun takes thousands of years to get to the surface. And then 8 minutes later, it's there. It hits this poor lamb in the face. And he feels the warmth of the sun. He doesn't get up and start playing around. He doesn't even look for his mom. He just lays, and they don't just lay there like this. They lay with their head flat against the ground. They've just been born. They're worn out. They don't even know what's going to go on the rest of the day. The coolness of the grass, the warmness of the sun, that first breath of oxygen and nitrogen, the first idea of blue sky, the idea of mom who has licked their fur so it's dry now. It's like, so they can lay flat on the ground and not be cold. I was thinking of that. So I probably called the first thing that would come to me was, I got to get up off of this cold ground. But not them. They'll stay there for a couple of days. And they'll go back down with their face on the ground, being born of water. What a wonderful thing it is to be born into this earth. Let's not forget that part. You were born once, and that was a good birth. You were born as an individual, as a wonderful creation of God. Each of you, unique, not like the other. If there's one thing I know about God, He likes individual uniqueness. Your hands are different. Your fingernails are different. Your eyelashes are different. Everything about you is different. And yet you're the same too. Because we've been born to fellowship with one another. At koinonia, the scripture talks about the love relationship we have with one another. We grow into it. We don't have it right away, but we have it. And it's our destiny to be part of each other. So that's my lamb story for the day. It was just a wonderful thing to see. So many new lives being born into this earth, lambs or people. Matters not. God is a God of life, not death. How many times has He said that to us? He said that to those who question Him. He says, I'm not a God of the dead, I'm a God of the living. Amen. So, Jesus calls us to be born again. That was born of the flesh, is flesh. That was born of the Spirit, is Spirit. So He begins to talk already about something else, not just water baptism or whatever being born of water means, but something else. Unless you're born of water and of Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's what He's saying here. So you need to be born of water again. So what is that? That's when you were baptized. Seal of the covenant. That's when you identify with the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you identify with His resurrection when He came out of that water. You now have the power over sin and death as a seal of the covenant in your life. You no longer say, I hope it works out okay. You now have the power to do that. In the water and the Spirit. Isn't that good? Yeah, it's good. It's very good. Jesus says, do not marvel what I said to you. You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. It's like, I don't know where I'm going, but I'm going there. You hear the sound of it. You don't know where it comes from, where it's going. But everyone who is born of the Spirit is like that. We're going to be on an adventure with God. Maybe you don't like adventure and change, but God does. I could have stayed home. It would have been much more comfortable to stay in my own bed. God has an adventure for me. Tomorrow will be a new adventure. Next month will be a new adventure. New pages are turning every day. There's a new king coronated. Is that the right word? Okay. So let's turn to Luke chapter 3. And we can introduce John's ministry like this. Number one, there is none greater than John. Matthew 11:11 says that. Of all the Old Testament prophets, there's none greater than John. How would you like that said about here? All the prophets in Fountain of Life, there's none like, well, I'm not going to tell you. Number two, John kept saying this. He must increase, that is, Jesus must increase, and I must decrease. Now, it's pretty easy to say Jesus must increase. But it's a lot harder to say, I must decrease. That thing that I have pride in, my talents, my mental capacity, or lack thereof, whichever, it is like, we want to hold on to that. But John didn't want to hold on to that. So he must increase and I must decrease. Number three, John proclaimed and announced the coming of God, but also his ministry. He says, behold the Lamb of God. That's John 1:29. And interestingly, that is how some actually and physically and realistically and actually found the Messiah. In John 1:40, he says Andrew was overhearing John say that. So, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. Immediately, he goes to his brother Peter and says, we found the Messiah. Whoa, can you imagine? These guys were looking for the Messiah. They found him. Now, I would have said, of all the Old Testament prophets, John's dad was better. I really love the way he prophesies, by the way. But John's dad had a problem. Zacharias, chapter 3, verse 5. Days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, the vision of Abijah's wife, was the daughters of Aaron. So I don't know, she sounds like she had a better lineage. Her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, whatever that meant in the Old Testament, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. So they really upheld the law. I can't even imagine being able to do that, but God gave them the grace to do it. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were well advanced in years, so time clock was ticking, and so it was that while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division, according to custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he had went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. So there was a lot of traditional things the Jewish people did. Just like if you were watching the coronation, there are a lot of traditional things set up that the king had to do if he wanted to be crowned king, if he wanted to be king of England. Well, when the priest went in before the Lord in the Holy of Holies, you can be sure that there were things that he had to do. A certain robe. In fact, the robe spelled out, even had little bells at the bottom of the robe so you could hear him. In case if the Lord would strike him dead, you would no longer hear those little bells. Interesting. I don't know if I want to serve a God so terrible, but I do. Because he's still the terrible, awesome God. Same God, but there's something new that he brought upon the earth, and that is our Lord and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, expressing his loving kindness, that is the Father's loving kindness, which was somehow missed by the Old Testament prophets. Well, at that time, in verse 11, it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him at Zechariah, and says, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Duh. Nobody else is supposed to be in there. And I think I would be like, oh. It'd be worse than a Scooby-Doo movie. And the angel of the Lord said to him, better pay attention when angels talk. Do not be afraid, Zacharias. So the first thing they almost always say is, don't be afraid. Like, how can you not be? For your prayer is heard. So why? Because your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, even though they're old and advanced in years. And you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. So John will bring upon this earth a new joy and gladness that hasn't been there before. Wow, that's something awesome. And he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And here's the instruction, Daniel. He shall drink neither wine nor a strong drink, which apparently they could do back then. When he would also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even in his mother's womb. Now, can you imagine? Come on. I think they kick hard enough. Right, honey? I remember all three of my children would wake me up in the middle of the night kicking in their mother's womb. Boom. What was that? That's new life happening. Well, as it happened, Elizabeth, when she heard the greeting from Mary, as you can remember, this is in Luke chapter 1:41, John, the fetus, John, leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. John was filled, but Elizabeth too. I never got that part. Wow, what a gal. What a time to live. What a time to breathe your first breath. God was surely moving in Israel that day. Well, there's a lot of things that had to go right and a lot of things that had to go wrong. at least in the eyes of Israel, in the eyes of the natural man, John did not have a happy ending. In the eyes of God, he did exactly what he wanted to do. Verse 16, it says, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord. So John's ministry is kind of like what we're praying for in the next couple of weeks for Israel. John's ministry was to the people of Israel to turn their hearts to God. We'll see what he does. He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, a strength. Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. So this talks about a change, a heart attitude change. It doesn't talk about change of doing things, but change of heart attitude. And the obedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Like, wow, what a ministry wouldn't you like to have? You do have that ministry.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Hello?
Yeah.
I just want to lose sight of that. Well, Zechariah said to the angel, no, I don't know if I would have said anything to that. So thank you very much. Walk away. He said, yeah, well, how can I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years too. You know, this is the Jewish mindset. How can this happen? Give me the lesson plan. Give me the workings of this, how this is going to work. Well, he isn't going to give him. The angel answered and said, I'm Gabriel, by the way, who stands in the presence of God. And he's pulling rank. Is that? I mean, that's pretty cool. You're just a priest coming in here once in a while. I'm Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. Look how an angel says that. And I was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. It's like, this is good news for you, pal. This is not bad. And behold, you will be mute and unable to speak until the days these things take place, because you didn't believe my words were fulfilled, and they'll be fulfilled in your own time, you silly boy. I put that in there. I like the way the context of this story is, because it's so real. The people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. It's like, what's he doing in there? He should be out. You still hear the bells? What's going on? When he came out, he couldn't speak. And I love this. I have this online. They perceived that he had seen the vision. Duh. I can imagine him coming out like this. I wonder if he could probably do that a lot better. And he beckoned to them, and he remained speechless. So he couldn't speak. He wanted to. So it was, as soon as the days of the service had been completed, he departed to his own house. I guess he could do it without talking. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth was conceived, and she hid herself for 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among people. So she felt it was a reproach not to be pregnant when she wanted to be pregnant. That's an important point. So Zacharias then begins to prophesy. I love this prophecy. Because it talks about John, but it also talks about what John's announcing to us, which is so full of joy and wonder. Never mind John has a hard road to hoe. What blessing is going to be for us who turn to the Lord in repentance, Jew and Gentile, one kingdom under God. Blessed is the Lord our God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Past tense. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of servant David. He's talking about his son and is preparing a way for the Lord. As he spoke in the mouths of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, from our enemies. So it's just not going to happen anymore. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. What covenant was that? It was the covenant of Abraham. The oath which he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. I have that underlined. That we might serve him without fear. Israel is afraid today as much as it was afraid then. And God does not want them to be afraid. John's ministry was to say, that day is over. A new page is coming upon you. That's our ministry to say to Israel, a new page is upon you. You shall no longer be afraid. We might serve him without fear. Underline it, circle it, mark it in yellow, whatever you need to do. But that's very important.
Yes.
In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. How can that happen in our own flesh? It cannot. It has to be only done and under the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the cross of the Lord Jesus. It will no longer be a reproach for them, but it will be their salvation. Holiness and righteousness before him all the days that we live, our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. And he was. Even Jesus knew. Or you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. And how? To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. John's ministry was to baptize people as they repented for the remission of their sins. That's what the baptism of John is. Not our baptism. Our baptism is to be identified with the death and resurrection of our Lord. Verse 78. Through the tender mercy, I love that, not just the mercy of God. I mean, I think Catholics and Anglicans and Protestants always like the mercy of God, but it's the descriptive word, the tender mercy of God. Because I guess I have to give mercy to you. After all, you deserve everything you get. Tenderness means he really understands what you're going through, what you've had to go through. And the breath that you took since the time you were a lamb with your face on the ground to the time that you've grown up and you have responsibilities and a shepherd to follow. Through the mercy of God, with which the day spring or the sunrise from on high has visited us. Not just a light, not a bright light even, but more than that, the sun and all of its glory and all of its heat. Of whatever life it can bring to us, it will be like that. To give light to those who sit in darkness, not just darkness and light, but the shadow of death. The oppression of the enemy is all around us. The oppression of the enemy is stronger and stronger. But more importantly, the life of our Lord Jesus is stronger and stronger too. And it's in the church, in us. Is there a resurrection happening? This is a resurrection for sure. But is there something happening in your heart when you're worshiping the Lord? That's something that what God's stirring up in this day and in this hour.
That's right.
It's a revival that Ashbury can only hope to have. What God's doing in our hearts. To guard our feet in the way of peace, not the way of worry. What is the opposite of peace? Worry, fretting, anxiousness. You can always tell. A physician is tuned in to know, take certain clues from you, and he watches you when you walk through the door. If you're walking in like this or like this, all kinds of ways you can walk in before the doctor that's going to take care of you, he can tell what's going on just by your countenance. What is your countenance today? I hope that it's going to be the peace of God. If it isn't, put on his peace as a mantle, as a jacket, as a cloak over you. Your nakedness can be covered by the peace of God. You don't have to walk around waiting for the next lightning bolt to strike in your life. There'll be a lot of lightning bolts that come down that you'll have to face. But you're not to be afraid of them or worry about them or count them. Do you know there's a website that counts lightning strikes? Go ahead and search it. It's actually it. There are more lightning strikes this month than last month. Okay, I knew it. Does it have any significance to you as a Christian? No. Because you have the power of the Lord Jesus within you. Now, Luke chapter 3, verse 1. On the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, Pontius Pilate, and others at all, the word of the Lord came upon John, son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. So here's his ministry. Here it comes. He went into the region all around Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. What is his baptism? Repentance, remission of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet, which is Isaiah 40, verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He isn't healing anyone. Nobody walked away with miracles happening, except maybe in their heart, because I think it's miraculous that this could happen at all. So make a way for the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked place shall be made straight, the rough way smooth. All flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord, Jew and Gentile. So as we're praying for the nation of Israel, we shall be praying this. We make the hills low and the valleys high. Make their way straight. They can find the way to the Lord. They can find his tender mercies and not be blind by the tragedies of life that have faced these people for millennia. See, we're not governed anymore by the tragedies that have befallen man anymore, but rather we're governed by the promises of hope. I mean, we say some crazy stuff here. So in our words, we don't have to worry about anything. Well, tell that to Bruce Holmes. He's recovering from a slight operation. It was a major one, but it's not. It could have gone really well, but it didn't go well for him. So what's happening is that his brothers and sisters are praying for him. And his children are rising up and taking the responsibility they need to take for him. And I hear that he's going to be coming home Wednesday. So that'll be good. Good thing for him. Verse 7, and he said to the multitudes when they came out to be baptized by him, now why would they do that anyway? Except the Lord went before John and started stirring up something in the people of God that were in the Jewish nation, saying, you know what, no matter what the rabbi's saying, there's something wrong here. I mean, after all, John and Andrew, Peter and Andrew were looking for the Messiah. So there was something going on in the nation of Israel that wanted something different. And John was the answer. But he was a very provocative person, as Old Testament prophets usually are. He said, you brood of vipers. Let's start my ministry with that. By the way, good morning, people. You brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Interestingly, evil will always be evil. Don't think it's going to somehow be good. There were evil in that day, and they stayed being evil. In a party, this girl says, I want the head of John the Baptist. And it wasn't just a lark. She was evil and asking for such a thing. Evil will be evil, and you cannot change evil to make it good. Evil will always be evil. Is that right? I think the more I see clearly the face of evil, the more I understand that it's not just an accident, because we were taught when we grew up that it's just a circumstance. It's just the poverty that these people are in. It's just they don't have the resources you have, et cetera, et cetera. But no, as we see the layers of the onion peeled back, evil looks really evil. It doesn't look good at all. So John says this, he said, you want to be baptized, repent. He says, it's not going to be that easy for you. Verse 8, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. That's not what Jesus said, by the way. But John's idea was after you repent and you're baptized in the waters of repentance, you need to change your ways and the way you do things. Well, the gospel or the epistle of James says that too, but it's balanced by the fact that we can only do that through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he died upon the cross. We can only do that by his righteousness, hiding under the shadow of his wing, not under our own covering, and our own worthiness, far be it from us. But he says, bear fruit worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, hey, we should be favored. We have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones, or Gentiles even. He didn't say that, but he could have. And even now, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you can see why people who were given to parties and maintaining that evil would not be happy with John. So we've got to get rid of this guy. Put him in jail. Verse 10. So the people that did have a right heart attitude said this. They asked him, saying, well, what should we do then? What is it that we should do? And he answered them and said, well, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none and has no food, let him do likewise. The tax collector also came to be baptized, and he said to him, what shall we do? And he said, collect no money than what is appointed for you to do. Likewise, the soldiers asked him. So everybody's asking them specific questions how they need to change their life. What should we do? And he says, do not intimidate anyone. How can a soldier not do that? If anyone accuses you falsely, be content with your wages. Now, as the people were in expectation, they all realized in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not. They reasoned in their heart. And John answered and said, I indeed baptize you with water. And he knew this, even at the beginning of his ministry. You see, he knew that there was limitations of what he was asking the Jewish people to do. But there's one mightier than I who's coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy even to loose. So that's whenever the scriptures talk about feet, sandals, and shoes, it's always the lowest part. That's meant for slaves to do. It's like, you know, those who have nothing else to do, sort of thing. And John says, well, I'm not even worthy of that. This guy that's coming, he, the Messiah, will baptize you. What? Not with water only, but with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, that Holy Spirit and fire speaks about two things. Fire is when you heat up gold, the fire that heats up that gold, all the impurities come to the top. And you can skim them off and have purer gold. Remember what I taught on last time? I call you to buy from me gold refined by the fire. An eye salve for your eyes, you can see. So these things are important to John. John knew it, those things, and understood them. He's going to be baptizing you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. But the fire isn't just for cleansing you. That fire is to get you moving. Oh, what just happened to me? I'm excited about this. So part of our prayer for Israel, not that they should just accept the Lord and ho-hum go to a synagogue where they hear the message of the cross, but rather that they get excited about it too.
Right.
As you should be. As I was when I came to church this morning. I was excited. I was excited mostly because of the sun shining and bright out and birds chirping. My bluebirds have already given birth to their new clutch, and you know they're getting ready to fly off already, if they haven't already today. It's like, you know, a week and a half, they're ready to go. And they're just beautiful animals to watch. In fact, they're already looking for a new nest box. I saw them. You know, it's like, wow, this is God. I'm excited about what God's doing in the church today. The new nest box are happening in among us. The words that you speak to others are not idle, dead words, but they're the words of God. The Holy Spirit that's behind them will bring forth fruit, whether it's to a child or to an adult. I love that. Don't lose sight of it. But John, typically Old Testament prophet, verse 17, so many winning. Winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor, gather the wheat to its barn, the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. You know, I don't know that we should just brush over that. The judgment of the Lord is a real thing. Part of his call to salvation is to save you from that very thing. That also should be our message to Israel. Don't think that you can get away with unrighteousness. You cannot. You must become righteous in the Lord. Nobody wants to hear that. Not in our society. But that is a Christian principle. The judgment of the Lord is not idle. He's about doing it. He who builds his house upon the rock when the storm comes, it'll be in a good place. But he who builds on the sand, and the sand is what? It's building without doing anything about what God is doing in your heart. So there's something that's manifest in your heart, right? The tender mercies will turn now to the love of your brothers and sisters in Christ. By the way, how are they going to know that you're Christian, the Jewish nation? By the love you have for one another. So they'll know you're Christians by your own love, not by your message necessarily, but by the love you have for one another. And that's going to be a stronger message than anything. Right? She knows. I know what God's speaking to us. Speaking to us as this church, speaking to us about that kind of love. Verse 21, skip over to 18, you can read that. Verse 21, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus was also baptized. So Jesus had to be baptized because the door to the kingdom of God is repentance, whether you mean repentance or not, still the door to the kingdom. While he was praying, who was praying? John? No, Jesus was praying. The heaven was opened. Now, the first thing that happens in this born-again experience is the heavens open. God comes down to visit you. You personally, not his people generally, but you personally. So if you have a specific Jewish person you're praying for, don't stop doing it. It's coming for them. It's coming for the sheep, even if it was one. Verse 22, and the Holy Spirit descended, and this is the translation, in bodily form, like a dove upon him. It wasn't undiscernible. But it wasn't the wind blowing in bodily form like a dove. So something came down, but it was discernible as the presence of the Lord, but more than that, in bodily form like a dove. Gentle as a dove. Less assuming like a dove. Gentle, ready to take off in case you have a wrong attitude. Like a dove. And then a voice came from heaven. Some other translation said some sounded like thunder. It was crazy what was going on there. But this voice, some were able to discern what it said. You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Wow. Unless you're born of water and spirit, you can't understand this. Jew and Gentile. John 1, verse 32 says, and John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. That's a good point, because this isn't just visiting. The Holy Spirit remained upon him. As he is designed to remain upon you, he isn't just wants to visit you when you're baptized in the Spirit on one occasion. But he wants to remain upon you through your life experiences at work, school, home, family, through the bad times, the good, the time in court, traffic ticket in traffic, whatever. The Holy Spirit wants to remain on you. John says, I did not know him. What? I thought you did. But he who sent me to baptize, which would be the Father, right? With water, said to me, quote, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified of this is the Son of God. What a testimony. Did he somehow dream this up? No, he was given instructions specifically of how we would know the Messiah, how we would know the Son of God, and how we would identify him. And it's interesting, his first description is that he'll baptize you and cut seal the covenant. This real description of him, he is going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. A church cannot exist without being baptized in the Spirit. It was at Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out upon those guys, and they didn't know what hit them. They said the flames of fire were like coming down. They didn't know what to think. They just couldn't describe it even. And then they started speaking in tongues and all kinds of languages, as we do today when we're filled with the Spirit, as many do today. But there's other ways to be filled with the Spirit. Isn't there? Any of the gifts of the Spirit are manifestations of the Spirit. But what goes on inside is the most important thing. You're turned over. You're no longer just dabbed with a little water. When you're born of water, whether it's through your mom or water baptism, you're soaking wet. See, if this is just a spiritual experience, the enemy can come into your nightlife dreams and say, I don't know, did you really accept the Lord? After all, look at the things you've done since then. Or, you know, what did you really feel like? So if you've been water baptized, you turn to the enemy and say, excuse me, but it was in the presence of other Christians, and I got really soaking wet. Yeah, I was baptized in the seal of the covenant. And you can't take that away from me, ever. And is that being born again? It gives us the idea of rising up out of the water in the resurrected life of Christ, in the Holy Spirit. And those who are filled with the Holy Spirit and baptized in the Spirit means that it wasn't a sprinkle. Baptism only means total immersion, like you can't somehow hide it. I'm not wet. You know, you can't hide it anymore. How you pray is different. People know that you're different. You know, you go into a new church, you've never been there before, and they already know you're baptized in the Spirit. They can see you're wet all over. Right? Baptized in the Spirit. So that is what John is introducing to the Jewish nation at that time. And some of what we are introducing to the Jewish nation today as the church. And what we're praying for is not for a separate church, but we're praying for them to come into the kingdom of God, the one kingdom church. Amen? So, Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, right here on earth, in this church, just like it's in heaven, in our lives, just like it's in heaven, in our circumstances, just like in heaven. How is it being done in heaven? Well, we don't even know all the things that are being done in heaven. We're still finding out what's being done in heaven. We know that every breath that you breathe upholds even the atoms that we are made of from falling apart. Holds all things together by the word of your power of God. We thank you for the blood you shed on the cross. It gives us that tender mercy, where you can identify with suffering, however we may feel it. You can identify with suffering. It doesn't have to be physical suffering, but mental. It's often worse, and you can understand and minister to us. Not only just in prayer, but through our brothers and sisters in Christ. As we show love towards one another, as we pray for one another, when we go through these things, as we share our testimonies with each other, we do not shy away. Lord, you have brought the weak in among us, not for the purpose of saying, boy, I wish they were strong, they need to grow up, but rather, Lord, that we would minister to them, stand with them, that we would pray with them. In Jesus' name. Amen.